This evening, we want to conclude our subject of examining ourselves by answering the question, where? Where are we in our relationship, our duty, and our journey that we're taking with God? We want to begin this evening by looking at a passage in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 23 and verse number 19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and it will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God does not use idle words. He does not tell us idle things. He does not say things that have no meaning. He does not tell us things that are optional or things that we have a choice whether we need to do that thing or not. What God has said, whatever God has told man is the truth. He doesn't lie, disagrees with passages like Hebrews 6:18, Titus 1, and verse number 2 that teach us that God cannot lie. Whatever God says, that's what's right. He never needs to repent of anything, nor does he ever need to be questioned by us. Whatever he has said is right. Whatever he has called upon us to do is the right course to pursue. And whatever he has said, he will make it good. There will never be a problem in this relationship between us and God. It will always be on our end, not on God's end. God will always keep his promises and always do what he says he will do. In Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2, if the man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. When you and I obeyed the gospel, one of the things that we did is that we made a confession. And in that confession, we stated that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That confession is more than acknowledging the deity of Jesus Christ and acknowledging him as God. That confession is a statement of allegiance. It has put us under submission to his will, to make his will our will. And we took a vow. And that vow was that we were going to live to the best of our ability the life of a Christian. We were going to grow, we were going to mature, and we were going to take part in the things that God would have us to do as his children. And we made that agreement. And God is going to hold us to that agreement. Whatever we do, whatever we don't do, what we agreed to do, God is going to hold us accountable to do. And so when a person makes a vow, they need to understand that they are promising something to God. And God takes those things seriously. And we need to do so. We expect God to do what he's promised to do for us. We should, in exchange, do what we promise to do for him. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it will be sin to you. It's just as simple not to do something than to vow something and not do it. That makes it just as wrong. And so again, this is just another passage that reinforces the concept that what we have vowed to do, God's going to hold us to that vow. He's going to hold us to fulfill what we promised to him. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, but if you do not know, not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Ladies and gentlemen, we can fool the world. We can fool our families. We can fool the members of the church. We can fool our friends. We can do a lot of things that people don't know what's really going on. And in a lot of ways, they really don't know what's going on because they're not with us all the time. But rest assured that everything we do or don't do, God is taking note of that. And what our sin is, it may be hidden to men, but that sin will find you out. It doesn't take long when people begin to try to cover up what they do. Sooner or later, they will trip over their feet. Sooner or later, the truth will be exposed and it will be revealed. And what God is reminding us is that everything you and I do is known to God. We have a song in our book, I think. It's called, "An All-Seeing Eye Watching You." Watching you. All that simply means in that song is that God is aware of what we do, why we do it, where we do it, and how we do it. And God is not going to be fooled. We can fool a lot of people, but we can't fool God. And so he's just pointing out that we need to take note that our life will catch up with us and the day of reckoning will come. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, whenever we read these passages, we often ascribe them, and rightfully so to some degree, that they are about using the Lord's name in a vain and an ugly way. By taking his name in vain, that would be, but people do this every day and think nothing about it. One of the things that I've done some writing on is euphemisms. And you need to go home and look up what that word is, euphemism. And what a euphemism is that we substitute something for God for something that's shorter. But yet, in actuality, to me, the word is making a reference to God. You know what? How many times do you hear people on the TV and in the news talking about something and they've got to interject God's name in it? You can't even go to a movie hardly today that people don't interject God's name in it in a very derogatory way. But there's another way that you can take God's name in vain, and that is that you can be a hypocrite. And when you're a hypocrite, you are taking God's name in vain because you are appearing to be something that you're not. And that's using the Lord's name in vain. And so we need to be careful that God will not hold us guiltless in that. If we use the name of God in a flippant way, God will hold us accountable for that. That's why we were talking in Bible class the other night about people giving titles to men that belong only to God. You know, if I call a man on earth Father, that's using that name in vain. That's doing something that's blasphemous, because that name belongs to God. There's only one Father, according to Matthew 23, verse 9, and he's the only one that we should address with that title spiritually. And if somebody else is using that title, they're blaspheming the name of God. Now, they would never admit that. They would look at you like you weren't playing with a full deck if you accused them of that. But that's exactly what they're doing, because they're using a name that is not to be used because it shows no glory or honor to God. And so we've got to be very careful that we don't get carried away with using God's name in a flippant way. "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you." You know, one of the oldest commandments there is in the Bible is the honor that we are to give to our parents. We are to honor them, our father and mother. Now, does that mean that I agree with everything they did when they were raising me? Does that mean that I agree with everything they decided to do in their life? No, it doesn't mean any of that. What does it mean to honor your parents? That means is to respect who they are, what they did. Your parents, if it were not for your parents, you would not be here. You would not have life. You wouldn't enjoy anything you enjoy if you didn't have parents that brought you into this world. For no other reason that they gave you life, they gave you a home, they put a roof over your head, they tried to raise you the best they could, you owe them a debt of respect. And you know what? We live in a society today that has lost that. That has lost respect not only for their parents, but for the elders or the wisdom of older people. And they do not show the respect and the attitudes that they should. But God's told us that we need to do that it will go well with us. When we honor our parents, that's an honorable thing. That's something that God will bless you for. And so we need to take that charge seriously. Then beware lest you forget that the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know what? We can forget about God so easily. We can begin to think that everything that we've accomplished and everything we do, we've done on our own. And God really didn't have a hand in any of that. That we did it by hard work. We did it by making good decisions. We made it by making good investments. We did all the right things. We filled in all the boxes. We did everything that we needed to do to go up the chain of success. And we did it, and we don't give any credit to God. That's a mistake. That's a mistake, because everything we have and everything that we hope to have and everything we own is because of the love and the mercy of God who blesses us with it. In Judges 17:6, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know, I'm afraid that many people believe this is true today. I believe many people think that there's no God in the world, that there's nobody that they're accountable to. There's no one that they have to give an accountability for their actions and their choices. And so they're free to do whatever they want. And whatever they do, as long as they're sincere and long as they're honest, then God will accept that. You know what? That might fly with people who do not have proper Bible knowledge, but anybody that does just a little bit of reading in the Bible, you've got to know that that's a false precept. We're not here to do whatever we want to do. Now, it's true, we have choice. We can choose to do whatever we want to do. But we must remember, with those choices come consequences. There is a consequence for every decision we make. And there is a God. There is someone that we have to give account to. There is a day of reckoning. There is an accountability factor. And we're going to give an account whether we believe that or whether we accept it or not. That is going to happen one day, when we're all going to stand before God and give an account. And we're going to give an account of the things that we chose to do. Manasseh had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shema, and David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a crafty man. And what Jonadab did is he talked Ammon into setting up his sister in order that he might lie with her and commit sexual immorality. Because he wanted her, and he was sick because he was such in love with her, instead of going to David, his father, she was his half-sister, and he would have gave her to her. He decided to do this thing to feign to be sick, and he violated her. And then, after he did that, he had his way with her. Then he threw her out and had nothing to do with her. And that destroyed that young woman's life. And he did that because that's what he wanted to do. That was the choice that he made. He made that choice, and that choice was sin. He had a way that he could have done it, that it would have been right, it would have been honorable, and it would have not involved sin, but he chose to do it a different way. Many people do that today. They have a choice, and they could do something that's right, and they go ahead and do it wrong. They have a choice to do it right, but they choose to go ahead and do it wrong. And that becomes sin. Remember Naaman? In 2 Kings 5, verse 11, Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and heal the leprosy. Naaman was a leper. And he went to the prophet of God, Elisha, and Elisha gave him instruction to go down the Jordan River, dip 7 times, and when you come up the 7th time, you will be whole. Now, think about this. He was a leper. He had leprosy. That was a terminal disease. That was a permanent disease. And all he had to do was go down and listen to the prophet's words, and he could be healed. But what did Naaman do? Naaman got furious because he didn't do it the way that Naaman thought he would do it. If you go back and read the account, it says, behold, I thought. See, he thought he should do it a different way. And you know what? We have people like this today. We have people like this today that want something from God, but they want it on their terms. And when they don't get it on their terms, they get angry with you. And they get upset. But I want you to notice something. When he went away furious, and when he went away mad, he was still a leper. His anger didn't cure his leprosy. His fit of rage did not cure his leprosy. Him not getting his way did not fit his, cure his leprosy. How did his leprosy cure? He had a wise servant. And you know what the servant told him? He says, Master, if he would have told you some great thing, would you not have done that? Would you not have done it if he told you to do a great thing? Why don't you just go and do what he said? You know what he was telling him? What are you about to lose? You're a leper now. And what's the worst you're going to be? You're going to be a leper after you do it. But if this man is truly a man of God, you follow his instructions, you can be cured of your leprosy. You know what he did? Whether he believed Elisha or not, he went down to the river, he dipped 7 times, and when he came up the last time, he was cleansed. You can't, God's terms are not negotiable. You're not going to negotiate with God into what you want to do, how you want to do it, when you want to do it. Now, you're at liberty to do that, but you must understand that that decision comes with a consequence. That's where Naaman found out. What if Satan himself a lot of anguish and a lot of rage if he'd have taken that attitude when he met Elisha and just did what Elisha said? But because it wasn't done his way. And we talk to people today who want salvation, but they don't like the way that you show them in the Bible that God calls up upon them to receive it and how to retain it. And when you tell them that, then they don't like it. They get angry at you. But you know what? It doesn't change your condition before God, does it? They get angry all they want. They're still going to be a sinner. They're still going to be outside the body of Christ. They're still going to be in a lost condition. Get angry at you or me. That doesn't change that, does it? Doesn't change it. It won't change it for anyone. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment, they go to the grave. You know, there's a lot of good things in the book of Job. Job, in pondering why he's doing all this suffering, why he's going through all this, he reasons in his mind. He says, people spend all their life attaining wealth. And then, in a moment, they go to the grave. And where does the wealth go? Does it go with them? They don't have it. And so what's he saying? He's saying, why do we spend such efforts and go to such lengths to gain something that is only a temporary thing? He's not saying it's wrong. He's saying if we spend our life obtaining it, we spend our days in wealth, we spend our days trying to obtain all this world's goods and its luxuries and the easy life, we spend all our time trying to gain that. And then in a moment we die. What profit did it do us? What did we gain? Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. You know, this is the life that we live in here. People don't need God in our country. They got enough to eat. They got a house over their head. They drive a nice car. They got a nice home. They got a family. They have their bills paid. They got money in a 401k. They're doing all right in their work. They're set up for retirement. They don't need God. They got everything they need. Well, why would they turn to God? This is what you and I face today. This is what people in the world think. They think they've done all this on their own. And they think they don't need God. Until something happens that they're not prepared for. Something happens that they can't fix with their money. Something happens that they can't get around with. And something happens that they don't have an answer for. And then you know what they do? They call somebody like me to come and talk to them about God. Come and talk to them about the Bible. Because they don't know where else to turn. That's a pretty accurate picture of many things that I've seen in my life. You see, they don't desire his ways because it doesn't agree with what they want to do. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? You know, a very good friend of mine, somebody I'm very close to, fell away from the church a long time ago. And I sent a friend of mine to go talk to him, try to get him to reconsider what he was doing, the direction he's taking in his life. And I was too close to the situation. I couldn't have an effect on trying to bring about a change. So I sent this friend of mine. And in the conversation that my friend, this other preacher friend of mine had, he looked at me in the eye and said, "You know what? It's awful hard to pray to somebody you can't see." Do I have to see God to know that God is there? If I have to see God to know God is real, then I don't know God. I really don't know God. You know, I can look all around my world, in this world, and I can see evidences of God everywhere. I can see traces of God's hand everywhere. The very air that, you know what? I don't need to see God because I have so much evidence about God that suffices for me. That's why it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, what profit would there be for you not to pray to Him? Take prayer out of your life completely. How would you like your life if you couldn't pray to God? If you couldn't talk to Him, if you couldn't communicate with Him. But you know what? That's a blessing that only people of God have, and I'm afraid we don't use it to the extent that we ought to, because maybe we don't believe it as much as we say we do. Moreover, Job continued his discourse and said, "If God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made it so bitter?" One of the things that troubled Job is he didn't understand, as he was striving to serve God, why God was allowing this bitterness of his life. And so he didn't blame God, but he didn't understand. He wanted to question God. He just could not comprehend why it was happening to him. "As long as the breath is in me, the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue deceit." Now, what does that mean? You know what? There may be many things that happen to us in this life that we don't understand, that we can't comprehend why it's so. But never should it cause us to doubt that God doesn't care, that God is not concerned, and that God is not touched by the things that we experience in this life. You know, ladies and gentlemen, God owes you and me no explanation. You know, I think sometimes that's hard for us. Do you ever feel sometimes that something happens in your life and you feel that you would handle it better if you knew why? Ever felt that way? I used to. But you know, I've learned that whatever happens is part of life. And the only way that I can get through it is trusting God that He'll see me to the end of it. You know, what that means is I just trust God. I don't understand it. You know, it's like that song that Bill had us sing in the singing the last few times that we sung. "Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why." There's so many things in this life that we don't understand now. But you know what? You don't have to understand it. You just have to trust God that He will get you through it. That's why faith is essential. Because faith sometimes is the only thing you have to hold on to. Job didn't understand, but Job would not charge God with sin, because he knew that was the wrong course to pursue. "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" You know, a lot of times people get themselves into sexual immorality because they're looking at the wrong things, they're in the wrong place, and they're doing the wrong thing. And it puts them in a position where they can fall, where they can be vulnerable. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes to not sin against God. That'd be an easy way to escape the temptation of sexual immorality, wouldn't it? If we made that kind of agreement with our eyes, with our life, that we're going to do what's right, what's honorable, we're not going to put ourselves in the path to be tempted. Oh, how I love you all. It is my meditation all the day. In my words of life that I do every day on Facebook, I've been looking at the 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses. And it's broken down into 22 stanzas. And each stanza has a lesson concerning the value, the wisdom, the probability, and the need for us to have a relationship with the Word of God. In this passage, it says, he loves his law, it is in my meditation all the day. You know, if you don't read the Bible as much as you would like to, if you don't read the Bible on a regular basis, if you don't have a study program that you are involved in, if you don't study prior to coming to classes, and you just don't seem to spend the time in the Bible that you'd like to, here's where your problem is. You don't love the law of the Lord. What will cause you to love the law of the Lord? To know its value. To know what it can do for you. To know where it can lead you. To understand what it can give you. Let me ask you three questions. Number one, where is there greater wisdom outside of the Bible? I don't think there is any. What better counsel could you receive than from God? Who knows us better than the one who created us? And the last question is, who can do more for us than anyone else? The answer to all of that is God. And if you want to know God, if you want to have a close relationship with God, and you want to be in God's care and his watch care, then you're going to have to know this. Because this is your roadmap to get you to heaven. This is how you're going to get there. This is how I'm going to get there. And there's no other path or course that you can follow that will lead you there. This book has the greatest wisdom. It has the greatest guidelines. It has the greatest laws. It has the greatest rules. It has the greatest counsel. It gives the best advice. And it will give you the greatest benefit. Because it will make you stronger in Christ and will lead you to heaven when you die. Now, what book is greater than this book? Why would you not love it? How could you not love it for all that it can do for you? Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. And pass by it. You know, the devil's very good at making the wrong path seem to be the right path. And he's deceptive. And he's misleading. And he can make things appear to be something they're not. He's kind of like a magician. He can make something seem like it's harmless, that it's fun, that it's profitable for us to do it. But in the end, There are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12 teaches that. There's a way that seems right to a man, but there's a way of death. You know, there's something about certain things that God says, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't travel that path. That path will lead you in the wrong direction. Either you trust God or you don't. That depends on our spiritual maturity. How much maturity we have, how much we grow, depends on how much we truly trust God. God warns us because He loves us. He warns us because He wants us to win this thing called love. He wants us to be with Him for all eternity. He wants us to win. But you can't win if you won't take His advice, if you won't listen to His instruction. In Proverbs chapter 4, in verse number 23, this is probably one of my favorite statements made in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left, and remove your foot from evil. You know, the key to these verses is in verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. You know, the battleground to gain control of us is not the world. That's not where this spiritual battle is being fought. The battle for getting control of us is our heart, is our mind. Whoever controls your thinking controls you. Whoever controls your mind controls what you do, what you think, how you're going to live your life, what path you're going to choose, what direction it's going to take. Whoever controls your thinking controls the actions that you're going to produce in your life. And so where is the battlefield at? The battlefield is in your mind. Whoever controls it controls you. Now the problem is, we have the control of what we put in there. You choose, I choose what I put in my mind. I choose what I read. I choose what I listen to. I choose what I look at. I choose the priorities in my life. I choose the people that I want to be part of my life. I do all of those choices. But all those choices have an effect on my mind. And whoever controls that thinking is going to control my actions. That's why this verse says, do this with all diligence. Be very, very adamant and careful about what you put in your mind, because it can lead you to eternal destruction. Out of it flows the issues of life. Everything about us begins within our mind in how we think. Do you understand that you cannot do anything in your life until you first think it up here? Every action that we take begins in our mind. Every good action, every bad action begins in our mind. And so we have to get control of our mind. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor the envious of the wicked. Now I know sometimes it appears the evil people are getting ahead. Sometimes it appears they don't have any problems. They have everything they want. They have the easy life. We should never be envious of the wicked. We shouldn't be envious of anyone. But we should never be envious of the wicked and people who are profiting in this world, because they're losing out on the greatest treasure of all. Why would we envy them? For there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. What hope does the evil man or the wicked man have as he enters eternity? Who's in better shape, the man of God or the man of the world? Who has more to look forward to? The heart of the deceitful above all things. and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. You know what? God's not going to make any mistakes in judgment. He's not going to get me mixed up with someone else. He's not going to overlook some good that I did, or he's not going to sweep some evil I did under the carpet that I never repented of. God's not going to make any mistake when I stand before him in judgment. He's going to give me the most. He's going to give me the fairest hearing and the fairest reckoning that I'll ever get in life. Because everything that is presented at that time will be something that I said or that I did. It won't be anybody else. It'll be my life, God's word, and my record. And I'm going to be judged according to what that says. How fair can that be? Can't be any fairer than that. Now therefore, thus says the Lord your God, consider your ways. Where are you tonight? Are you considering what direction your life is taking? Are you concerned about the direction your life is going spiritually? God says you need to consider your ways. You have so much, you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put a bag with holes in it. What's he saying here? What's Haggai saying here? Israel's not having very good luck. Everything they're doing is not prospering them. But you know why? Because they have their priorities backwards. You know, when they came out of captivity, they laid the foundation of the temple, and then they got discouraged because the enemy began to pick on them, and they left it alone for the next 16 years. Didn't do any more on it. But you know what they did do for that 16 years? They built their houses. They planted their vineyards. They planted their fruit trees. And they put up their panel houses and their cedar houses. And everything is going good for them physically. And then things begin to go awry. And they can't when they don't know why. They don't know why it's not working. Why are we not prospering? Because they have forgotten about God. Thus, consider your ways. You know why they weren't prospering? Because they left the things of God undone. And God punished them for it. What about you? What about me? Are we leaving the things of God undone in our lives? Where are we in that relationship with our duties and responsibilities to God? You know, one of the greatest passages in the Bible to me is in this passage in Matthew 25. And this is where we're going to bring our lesson to a close. You know, when you think, there are two places in the Bible where we have a judgment scene. And it's in Matthew 25 and it's in Revelation 20. And you just think for a moment, if God was going to give us a view into the judgment scene, and all the things that he could use as an example of what we'll be judged by and what kind of things he will look at when he judges us. Think about all the commands. Think about all the duties and responsibilities we have. And in the example, what example does the Lord use in how we'll be judged? By our service to others. I was in prison. He visited me. I was sick, and you looked in on me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. All these things are things that we do in service to others. And you remember what the righteous said? Lord, when did we see you like that? When did we see you poor, naked, in prison, sick? We didn't see you like, when did we do that? And you know what the Lord says?
So much as you did it to the one of the least of these, you did it to me. You know what Jesus is saying? As much as you did it to others, you would have done it for me. And then he's going to say to the others, who he accuses of not doing it, they didn't see him, they didn't do what was right. And they're going to say the same, wait a minute, when did we see you and turn our back against you? When did we refuse to help you? And he says to them, inasmuch as you did it not to these, you would not have done it for me. Do you know what precedes this account? The parable of the talents. You know what the parable of talents is about? It's about ability and responsibility. Every one of us in this audience tonight are in that parable. You're either a five-talent person, you're a two-talent person, or you're a one-talent person. And you know what? In the parable and in this illustration, it doesn't matter which one you are. Whether you're five, whether you're two, or whether you're one. It doesn't make a difference if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't make any difference if you're young or old. And it doesn't make any difference if you've been a member of the church a few years or you've been a member of the church for 50 years. What matters is what you do with the ability and talent that you have. God's not going to hold me accountable for how you use your talent. God's not going to hold me accountable for how Ron used his talent in his life. He's going to hold Ron accountable for that. And he's going to hold Keith accountable for what talent God blessed me with. It's not how much you have. It's not how much you can do. It's what you can do versus what you did do. One of the greatest statements made in the Bible is made in Luke chapter 14, where God gave a parable about a woman who had prepared his body. You know what he said about this woman? He said, leave her alone. She has done what she was able to do. How stronger would the church be if people just did what they had the ability to do? Just what they had the ability to do. How much stronger would you be as a Christian? How much stronger would the church be if everyone did what they had the ability to do? But you know something? That's all God expects. He doesn't expect the same thing out of each of us because each of us have different talent and abilities. But he does expect us to grow, to mature, to develop other talents. And you know how I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Everything that I can accomplish in my life, if I trust God and I trust His Son, there's not anything that He can ask me that I can't get it done. And so tonight, where are you? Where are you in your relationship with God? Are you growing? Are you spiritually strong? Are you mature? Are you using the opportunities and abilities that God gives you? Are you looking for those that you might be able to do more? And are you the kind of person, am I the kind of person that God can count on to do His work? You know, that's why he put us here. Brother Shirley this morning in Bible class made the statement that our responsibility to God, Solomon summed it up pretty well. He said to fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know what? I can't say it any easier than that. Because that's all God wants. He wants us to respect Him, He wants us to love Him, and He wants us to do His will. If we do that, we're going to be right where we need to be. We'll always be where we need to be. But if that is not what we're doing, then maybe we need to make some changes. If you're here tonight and you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, if we can pray with you and for you, to strengthen you, to encourage you, or to take care of any sin in your life, the Bible tells us that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sin.